us, we were to find in the chapter of God's Word read, the first book of Samuel, chapter 3, and we shall read and endeavor to consider this enabled the last verse of the chapter, verse 21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And in this chapter we have an account of Samuel being called to be a prophet in Israel. But the events which are described in these words take place also in the essential calling of every sinner to Christ and the everlasting gospel. The Lord revealing himself in the Shiloh and revealing himself by the word of God is the experience not only of those who were called to be prophets, as Samuel was, but also the experience of all those who are effectually called by the grace of God to come into saving union with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is from that point of view we desire to address you from these words on this occasion. That whenever the Lord appears, he appears by his word and by his spirit. And whenever the Lord appears, he appears to reveal himself and to make himself known. Now, as we can see from the history and even from this chapter itself, that the time Samuel was called, as he was called, was a time of great spiritual darkness. It was no doubt typified to a certain extent by the phrase, "Ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord." As you know, the lamp burned during the night until the morning. And that was a particular time when Samuel, of course, and naturally lay down to sleep, that the Lord was pleased to call him. But it is evident from the history and from the chapter that the lamp of God, the light of divine revelation, the light of God's presence had been departing from Shiloh before this event took place. That the lamp of God was indeed going out in the tabernacle or temple of the Lord. Therefore we shall notice in the first place this time of spiritual darkness. It was a time exactly a time when the Lord was pleased to appear again in Shiloh. He had forsaken Shiloh, as we were seeing in the psalm. He had forsaken Shiloh and was to forsake it still worse at a later stage. But nevertheless, when he appeared again in Shiloh, he appeared at the turn of the morning. The lamp went down to the temple of the Lord just before the morning. And we read that in the word of God in the 46th Psalm, with regard to the cause of Christ in the world, that the Lord will hear, and help her will, and that right early prove. The words right early mean there at the turn of the morning. And just when the darkness of the night passes away and the morning begins, that it is at that time that the Lord was and will prove a help to his church. And that's what happened here, when, as we shall come to notice, there had been no physician, when there had been no prophet in Israel, when the Lord appeared again In Shiloh it was at the turn of the morning to help his people in this cause and a desolate condition into which it had fallen. It was at the turn of the morning. And then in the second place we shall notice that not only was there darkness in Israel, but there was also darkness in the mind of Samuel. There was darkness in the mind of Samuel. We are told that specifically. Now Samuel did not yet know the law. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So there was darkness in Israel, and there was also darkness in the mind, in the soul of Samuel. The darkness of spiritual ignorance, that he did not know the Lord. Though he came from parents who knew the Lord, though he was in the tabernacle, though he was in the house of God, yet up to this particular time, his mind was in darkness. He did not know the Lord. And then in the third place we shall notice how the Lord came to be a help to his cause in Israel at the turn of the morning. And that by the conversion and by the calling of this youth of child Samuel to the prophetic office. That this was an evidence that although he had departed from Shiloh, grieved by the sins of Israel, nevertheless he had now returned. He had now returned. And this was a great evidence of his having returned. And the voice of God was heard in the temple once more. And the voice of God heard in the land of the soul of Samuel. Which all heaven will be. Wherever the Lord is, and wherever he appears to make himself known, he will do so by his call. As we have brought before us here, the revelation he gives in connection with that call. Now, first of all, the darkness that was in Israel. The darkness that was in Israel had as its root cause the departure of God's presence from Israel. He had departed from Shiloh. And on account of the sins of the people. That being so, this was also the case the word of the Lord was precious in these days. The meaning of the word precious here means that it was scarce. Just like in a famine, bread is precious. People may, in times when they are not suffering from famine, they may not look upon bread as precious, but once the famine comes, and the bread becomes scarce, and then the bread becomes precious. And therefore, this expression here, that was indicative of the darkness in the land of Israel, was that the word of God was scarce. The word of God was scarce. And we read in another part of the word of God of a condition where there will be a famine not of bread, but of the words of God. Whatever that is, that kind of famine is, famine of the word of God, then you have a great and solemn and sad state of a spiritual darkness. The word of God is a light to the feet and a lamp to the path. When it is scarce, when there is not much of the word of God, and the declaration of the word of God, when there is not much of that, it is a sign of great darkness. You and I live in such a day. the written word of God may not be scarce, it is in some parts of the world. It may not be scarce among ourselves, or among the people of Britain, but it is scarce in the next sense that we have brought before us. There was no open vision. There was no open vision. Now the expression, open vision here, undoubtedly refers to the fact that there was no prophet in Israel. Now, as you know, the office of the prophet was one in which the person ordained and set apart to the prophetic office. He not only prophesied in the sense of foretelling events which were yet to come, but that is only one part of the office of the prophet. But the office of the prophet brings before us one appointed by God to appear on God's behalf, to address to the people the word of God. And that was a great blessing in Israel. And a blessing that was highly valued in Israel. Because as long as the prophets were there, they did not only have the word of God and possessing the Pentateuch and so on, the books of the Old Testament prior to this, but they had a living voice, an open vision, testifying to them the word of God for their condition, for their day, for their generation, the message of God to them. It was an open vision. They were not guessing the message of God for their condition. So therefore, in that sense of the term, the word of God was scarce. In that the mind of God with regard to the people, with regard to the needs of the people, it was not being declared. There was no open vision. The word of God, therefore, was scarce in that sense of the term. And when that was true, then of course it was a time of spiritual darkness. When there were not a prophet anymore in the land. When there was no one to tell them the time, how long, that's one side, of the prophetic office. But there was no one to tell them the mind of the Lord, to declare to them the mind of the Lord in the situation and what the Lord was requiring of them to do. There was the word of God was scarce in those days. There was no open vision, there was no prophet to open up and to unfold to them as from God what God had to say to them. When they came to say, as they ought to have said, as they were singing in the sand, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. But then they were to hear that from the voice of the prophet, and there was not a prophet anymore among them. Although there was one who had a message for Eli, as we read earlier on. But speaking about the people and the condition in which the people were, there was no condition because there was not a prophet being sent to the people themselves to declare to them the mind of God. And that is a kind of spiritual darkness that is very much evident in our day and in our generation. That there is a scarcity. Although we declare the mind of God with respect to the generation, with respect to the generation's sins, with respect to the needs of the generation, with respect to the mind of God, in connection with the generation, and unfolding and opening to men and women what God requires of them, and what he does require of them is that let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. So there is a great scarcity. So, we declare clearly and scripturally and according to the mind of the Spirit of God, the mind of God with respect to the generation. Therefore, there was a time of spiritual darkness in Israel. So it is a time of spiritual darkness in Britain. Then there was another sign of spiritual darkness, and that with respect to the conduct of the sons of Eli, who were priests, who were engaged in the worship of God. Now, their conduct is referred to when the Lord came to speak to Eli, the father, that because his sons made themselves vile, that's the first thing. His sons made themselves vile in connection with the worship of God, the whole sin, without going into the actual details of the sin, with regard to these young men who were priests of the house of Eli, it was that it had this effect, that men despised the offering of God. The men despised the worship of God. And above all things, that they despised the offering of God. And it is a sign of a spiritual darkness when there are those who, like the priests, were supposed to instruct the people, when they so conduct themselves, that first of all, people come to despise the worship of God. That's the first thing. Now they come to despise the worship of God. And that's the church, the professing church, has nothing to say to the people. They do not know how to worship God themselves. And they cannot instruct the people in the worship of God. And the consequence is that the people begin to show contempt for the worship of God. And that is a sign of spiritual darkness. We all know or ought to know that it is as clear as the noonday sky, and that is true. People are forsaken in the churches. They've turned their back on the worship of God, and that is not excusing them for a single moment. And they will yet have to account for that, and Israel had to account for that too. But the fact of the matter is that people nowadays no longer go to church. And they may say, well, what is to go to church for? What is the church providing for them? What is the church providing in its worship for? Well, one of the particular features in connection with the contempt of the worship of God among the people was that they despised the offering of God. They despised the offering of God. They despised the offering of God. They despised, the word used is they abhorred the offering of the law. They abhorred the offering of the law. That is to say, they are no place for the principle of worshipping God according to his mind, and according to the revelation that he has given of himself. They abhorred it. And they turned their backs upon it. And furthermore, then there was a turning of their back upon this particular feature of the offer of the worship of God, the offering. The offering of God. And these offerings in the days of Eli, and in the days right down through the Old Testament dispensation, all pointed forward to the great offering that was to be made on the cross of Calvary, when the divine Redeemer, the eternal Son of the Father, in truth and love, when he through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, in order that the blood that was shed in that divine sacrifice would have the efficacy to cleanse sinners from their sins. Now we live in a day when that is abhorred. We live in a day when the sacrifice of Christ, the death on the tree, his death to satisfy divine justice, his death in order that the blood shed in that death, there would be blood that would cleanse from all sins. The man, they look upon that with abhorrence and with contempt, and have turned their back upon us, and go to eternity in their sins. Because unless we have the blood of Christ sprinkled upon our souls, then we shall perish in our sins. He said, ye believe, said Christ, that I am he, and ye shall die in your sins. Nevertheless, here it is. There's an abhorrence. The gospel of the grace of God. There's an abhorrence of the gospel preached by Paul, when he said, I determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that was part of the sign of the spiritual darkness that existed at this time. That was also a sign of the spiritual darkness, and is mentioned by the Lord to Samuel. Samuel reported what the Lord told him to Eli. And it says to be contained in these words his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. The man who was the high priest in Israel, the man who was in an outstanding way involved in the worship of God in Israel, he knew that his own sons were conducting themselves in a way that would bring the people to abhor the offering of the Lord, and yet he restrained them not. There was an emphasis of discipline with regard to the temple and worship of God. And men were allowed, as the sons of Eli did, to conduct themselves in such a way that the people of Israel abhorred the sacrifice of the Lord, and yet they were not restrained. There was no discipline being exercised. Eli had not learned the lesson which was told him in these words. For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. They that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. He restrained them not, to no sense to deal with them. And this is a sign of darkness, spiritual darkness in any land, or in any generation. When there is no exercise of a godly scriptural discipline, and with regard to those who profess to be serving Christ in the ministry of the gospel, where there is no discipline, then there is a violation of this. Then that honor me I will honor. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And this was the path of the darkness in Shiloh, in the days of Eli. And God made it plain that Eli would be despised. And in fact, as you remember from the history, when the Philistines went away with the ark the two sons of Eli were killed, and he himself fell backwards and his neck was broken, and he died in that day. We know later on by the time of David and Solomon, the priesthood was removed from the house of Eli and given to the house of Zadok. It was removed from the family of Eli, to say, and given to the house of Zadok, who was to be a faithful prince he was to be a faithful priest, as you say, and he was to be raised up. I will raise me up a faithful priest, that I shall do according what is in mine heart and in my mind. And that was raised up in due time. The family of Eli were put out of the priesthood. They were not to be in it again. Finished forever. And Zadok and his family came into possession of the priesthood. So then, these were evident signs. Spiritual darkness. The Lord being grieved away. Of his presence being grieved away from Shiloh. And therefore darkness covered Shiloh, despite the fact that the tabernacle was there, despite the fact that the Ark of the Covenant was there in the most holy place, nevertheless the fact remains that the presence of the Lord had gone, and when that is gone, then there was darkness in the air. Darkness in the land of Shiloh, in that part, as you say, from the land of Israel called Shiloh. Although they had the tabernacle of the priesthood, they did not have anything that was living. They did not have the presence of the Lord until this event took place here. Now the same thing will be true with regard to Scotland. With regard to Britain, until the Lord will return to redeem himself by his word and by his spirit, and to soul, the darkness will continue. The darkness will continue. And this is the only way that the darkness can be dispelled, by the Lord returning to Scotland once more and turning his feet towards the long desolation, visiting those places where in former times he used to delight to be, and to reveal himself and to make himself known. And this is the only hope, and the hope of Israel and the Savior thereof, in the time of trouble, who is now a stranger in the land, that he would come, as he did here, again to Shiloh, to reveal himself again in Shiloh, in the place of darkness. That he would do it. When, just as you know, the camp, the lamp of the Lord, he had just gone out. And that meant that it was just the sun of the morning, as I said already, the darkest hour, just before the dawn. And what a dark hour it was in Shiloh, just before the second. And the Lord called Samuel. And that brings in the second place to the case of Samuel himself. Now he was, as you remember, a child and who had godly parents, eminently godly parents, who were concerned about. He was a child given to them in answer to prayer. Samuel means ask of God. He was a child given to them in prayer. And he was taken very early years to be before the Lord in Shiloh, in the tabernacle of Jehovah. His mother, this is what his mother said. "For this child I prayed," she said. "The Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord," and he worshipped the Lord there. He was brought then, in very young years, to minister to the Lord. Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. His mother made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year, as he came up with a husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, and said, "The Lord give the seed of this woman for the loan that is lent to the Lord." In all this background, the godly father and godly mother, the praying father and the praying mother, and you're hearing a lot recently in the papers about what is called surrogate mothers and all that kind of stuff. Well, I don't think they got that in answer to prayer. And time will yet tell what will be the fruit of such manipulations with regard to human beings. But this was out of this is godliness and panic and proper based understanding. The children are God's heritage, and it is the Lord that gives children, and not science and the manipulations of science. And it is the Lord that will give the blessing of children. And this child had been asked of God, and this child was given an answer to prayer. And here he was now, and he was in the temple, and he was ministering before the Lord, and yet there was darkness in Shiloh, spiritual darkness, yet for all his privileges, there was spiritual darkness in the mind of Samuel. He knew not the law. That's what the scripture says. He knew not the law. Neither was the word of the law yet revealed to him. And that teaches us this great lesson, that spiritual privileges in the home, spiritual privileges in the church, from our youngest days, will not be known in themselves the spiritual darkness that is in your soul and mind. Being brought up in a godly home, brought up in a church where godliness is known, where the gospel is preached, where men are taught the mind of God, he has to be most holy word. All these things separate, all these things shaken together, they will not remove the spiritual darkness that's in the mind of man, as is by nature. Samuel had all these privileges, but he was still dark and ignorant. As he ministered in the temple, he knew not the law. He was still dark, and he was still ignorant. And no privilege of any kind of description can ever remove that spiritual darkness of reign supreme in your soul and mind, whatever privileges, and these are great blessings and benefits can be used for the Lord. No doubt that was bound up with what happened here with regard to Samuel himself, but the fact is, none of them taken separately, none of them taken together, can remove the spiritual darkness that is in the mind of man. Did not remove the spiritual darkness in the mind of sin. He was dark. He knew not the Lord, and that means spiritual darkness. Anybody who does not know the Lord is spiritually dark. He is ignorant. Spiritually dark and ignorant. And he has no knowledge of God. No knowledge of God's nature. No knowledge of God's claim. No knowledge of God's love. His mercy and his grace and his salvation. He has no knowledge of that. He may have knowledge of other things. He may have great natural talents and great knowledge of worldly things. Things have raised him up in the estimation of man. Great knowledge of the wonders of science. Great knowledge of the wonders of others. His spheres of learning. But his dark and ignorant with regard to God. What a loss. We're using talents with regard to other spheres of learning, and yet failing with regard to learning who God is, grounding the everlasting love of God, learning the wonders of redemption, the things that angels desire to look into, a far greater natural talent than any member of the human family. And who rejoiced at creation, when they saw the glory of God revealed in creation, and no more about creation than all the scientists in this world and them all put together, and that they'll ever know. And yet, what angels desire to look into is the love of God in Christ, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That's what angels desire to look into. And even they cannot fully understand what it all means if you can only look into it. We should spend our years in the world. Yes, this will be what is known at the end of it. He knew not the law. He went to eternity, and he knew not the law. And this was true of Samuel, dark and ignorant. Without God, without the knowledge of God, though he was there the high priest, he was sleeping in the same place as him. He was in the tabernacle of the temple, there in the place of worship, ministering before the Lord. And yet, his mind dark with regard to the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. What a wonderful thing that is. And what a solemn thing it is. Tremendously solemn thing it is. The impossibility of any measure of privilege ever removing spiritual darkness from the mind of man. There is something else needed in order to remove that darkness, and that is the voice of God. Now Paul speaks of this in these terms, that the God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness to shine in our hearts. That is to say that in the first creation, the creation of this world, that God has spake by his word and said, let there be light, and there was light. So all that when the Lord is to reveal himself, to make himself known, he says with regard to the soul, as he said with regard to the soul of Samuel here, this darkened soul, this sin darkened soul, let it be light. Now that brings into notice, with regard to that, then Samuel, when he heard the voice of God, for the first time, then he was, as we know, in the temple. Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel. And when he called Samuel, the voice of God undoubtedly came from that place, concerning which he said to Moses, there will I meet with you, and there will I commune with you from above the mercy seat. There you will hear my voice from above the mercy seat. And this is what happened to Samuel. He was lying in the tabernacle, and the voice of God came from between the cherubim to Samuel. From between the cherubim, from the mercy seat, to Samuel. Hear the voice of God. They came to call Samuel. Because God was now to reveal himself on the mercy seat. Now you remember what the mercy seat brings before. And the mercy seat was made of wood. It had a lid of gold and the two cherubim. And it was the place. And when God said to Moses, there will I meet with you, and there will I commune with you from above the mercy seat. Now, when he got to that mercy seat, we know, and Eli knew, that on the Day of Atonement in Israel, after the sacrifices for the sins of Israel for that year were slain, and the blood was carried in and sprinkled seven times before on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Therefore, the mercy seat brings before us God's mercy, and it also brings before us the way in which God's mercy is revealed and made known, and that is through the blood that was shed. Now we read with regard to the mercy seat, justice and judgment of thy throne. The mercy seat was the throne of God. It was in the most holy place, both in the tabernacle and in the temple. And with regard to that throne, we are told that justice and judgment of thy throne have made the dwelling place. justice and judgment of thy throne are made the dwelling place. Now the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat testifies to the fact that justice had been set aside in judgment being executed. That is to say, that justice had been set aside in judgment being executed in the death of the sacrifice. The blood was the blood of the sacrifice, for the sins of Israel sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And that was all typical. They all the fact that justice had been satisfied in the judgment against the sins of a number that no man can number in the human race, being satisfied in judgment being executed against the Lamb of God, in judgment being executed against the Lamb of God, and the blood of Christ being shed for the sins of many, and that blood being carried by him, or the merit of that blood being carried by him into the throne of God. So that when God spoke to Samuel here, he spoke from the mercy seat. He spoke as it were because there was blood on the mercy seat. This was the voice of mercy speaking to Samuel. There was nothing for Eli, high priest though he was, but the voice of judgment. That's all it was for Eli, you remember it. And what was said by the Lord to Samuel, and what he said to Samuel, and what he made known to Eli. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice or offering forever. Nothing there but judgment. When Eli got the message from Samuel, but when God spoke to Samuel, he was speaking above the mercy seat. He was speaking through the merit of the blood. He was speaking of the cause of this. The justice and judgment of thy throne are made the dwelling place. Thy mercy, accompanied with truth, shall go before thy face. And when he spoke here and called to Samuel, it was the voice of mercy. It was coming from between the cherubim. It coming over the blood that was shed for the remission of the sins of many. The thought is, when the sinner is called through the glorious gospel of the blessed God, that the call of the sinner is the call of mercy. It is mercy that is making the call. It is mercy that is saying, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. It is the voice of mercy that was heard in the tabernacle here, a calling to Samuel. Now, first of all, we see that Samuel, and that because he did not know the law, did not understand when he heard his name being called. He did not understand. Why? Because of the darkness of his mind. He thought that it was Eli who called him. He thought it was Eli who called him. Remember what he did? He went to Eli and said, here am I. But it wasn't Eli who called. Now, so it is. The gospel is preached. Near the voice of mercy sounding in the everlasting gospel. Hear the joyful sound. Hear sounding in the everlasting gospel. Hear calling sinners. Then sinners are ready to think that it is the word of man. That it is the minister who is calling. Samuel thought it was Eli that was called. Now you may think when you hear the call of the gospel, they mean declare from the pulpit here that the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his fault. Let him return unto the Lord and have mercy upon him, and to our God for he will abundantly pardon. How you do not see, how you do not recognize, and that is the voice of God to you. You think it's the voice of men. That's what you think. So, let every sinner think. Until this took place, and Eli told him that when he would hear this call, they're coming to him, that he was to say something else. He was to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant here. The scripture tells us in one place that Christ, in calling his people, says to them, I have called thee by thy name, for thou art mine. And so when this call came to Samuel, he was called by his name because he belonged to Christ. His mother Hannah had lent him to the Lord, yes, but he also belonged to the Lord. He was precious in the sight of the Lord. So, we do not hear this now any longer, our individual names being called. Now you remember my telling of the incident of an old elder in this congregation way back in the times of Mr. Cameron, and he was saying, with regard to himself, the Lord, he said, called me by my name. And the name, he said, which he called me, was Sinner. That is the name by which he called me. And that is the name by which all the people of God are called in every age and generation. This is the first ray of light that enters their sin-darkened soul. The call that addresses them as a sinner. As a sinner. See, the seat all of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Christ calls him. He does say, true enough, Saul, Saul. That's right. But what is far more effectual and effective is that he calls him a sinner. He says, why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me? That was the, wasn't his hearing his voice. And calling Saul, but hearing these words, is that the disturbed Saul of Tarsus? Is then that the first ray of light entered into his soul? But he saw that he was sinning against God, sinning against Jesus of Nazareth, and that he was sinning against God. So, the Lord calls the sinner, he calls him in this way. Then he calls him as a sinner. The call of God coming into the heart is a call that gives the soul to realize that he is a sinner. I mentioned this morning with regard to Abram, and God called Abram, where was he? Out of the Chaldeans, an idolater. And from the name Abram, he was very likely the chief priest of that form of idolatry in that place. And there he was, in it all. And when this call came to him to leave his father's house and to turn his back upon all that, there was accompanying that call a realization that this was sin. And he left his sin. He turned his back upon them. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That's what Samuel was to say. Speak, thy servant heareth. Hey, Samuel is not going to say, oh, be silent to me, Holy One of Israel. No! But speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Don't let it be with yourself. When the word of God is from you, when the word of God brings home to you your sins and your iniquities, then be asking the Lord, speak, Lord. What is thou to say to a sinner? What is thou to say to a sinner? The Lord revealed himself unto Samuel and Shiloh by the word of the Lord. What has the Lord to say to sinners? Well, this is what he is to say to sinners. And there is salvation for sinners. In the Son of his love. That there is salvation for sinners in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the one who died for the ungodly. The one of whom Paul said, speaking by the mind of the Holy Spirit, this is a fearful thing. A fearful thing. Speak, Lord. And here is what the Lord has to speak. This fearful thing. Well, this is a fearful thing and worthy of all expectation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what is the answer to the call. Speak, Lord. What hast thou to say to sinners? What hast thou to say to this sinner? Yes, this a faithful thing. The worthy of all expectation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom to fall. I am the chief. So there is salvation for sinners in Christ. Salvation that is full and free. Salvation that is consistent with all the claims of God, holy law and justice. A salvation which is mercifully known. Salvation which sin is pardoned. And as the iniquity of Eli, the house of Eli, would never be pardoned forever, so in Christ there is pardon that is forever. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is very great. Speak, Lord, thy servant hear us, the Lord revealed himself. It is Samuel and Shiloh, by the word of the Lord. What else has the Lord to say to sinners? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He has this to say: Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Then he's saying to sinners to trust in the Lord forever. For with the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That he is saying to sinners, the none perish, the sin trust. That was revealed to Samuel by the word of the Lord revealing himself as just God and a Savior. Revealing himself as in his beloved Son. May the God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Revealing himself in his mercy and his love, in his willingness to pardon, in his saying to the soul, I have no pleasure. In the death of him that died, but that the wicked would forsake his evil ways and live. And that this is God's pleasure, his good pleasure. The sinners to whom the gospel comes. So they would put their hope and confidence in Christ for time and for eternity. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. How? By revealing himself to Samuel. To this one person. And if the Lord will appear again in St. Jude, he'll be revealing himself to sinners. This man, that man, the other woman, this young man and that young man, and this young woman, say that he will be revealing himself to them in the faculties of their souls, under the sound of the glorious preaching of the gospel of God. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel and Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Say that this is what took place. Say on this ray of light coming into the soul of Samuel, so that he saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that was also a ray of light coming into Shiloh. And that ray of light coming into Shiloh. And you say, well, how is that? Well, very simply, the lost people are the light of the world. Lost people are the light of the world. They are the light of the world. They are the light of the world. When they are taken away, then the world is enough to preach. Once they are taken away, then the world is a darker place, from them being taken away. But when the Lord makes himself known to them, when he brings them to be united to his beloved Son, who is the light of the world, then they themselves, they become lights in their day and in their generation. They become lights in their day and in their generation. What a light Samuel was. What a light he was. What a fearful servant of Jehovah, this man, turned out to be. And although he had all the troubles and trials that he did have, nevertheless, he was a light in Israel, because the Lord healed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. And so it is in every age, in every generation of law, there are not any no prophets anymore. Nevertheless, as I said, this must take place, connection with souls, being saved and brought to Christ, that the Lord reveals himself to them by his word, in the way that we have been endeavoring deeply to describe. Now once that takes place, there's a real light in their own souls, and they themselves now become lights in the world, as Samuel did, in the time of Jehovah, in the midst of Israel, in a time of great crisis in the history of Israel. And this man was raised up. This man was raised up by the Lord. And he was raised up by the Lord, and it began here in the Lord revealing himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. And then, of course, open vision. He was restored to Israel once more, and they came to consult Samuel, as you know, on many occasions, who saw themselves. He did that. But this was the way, and this is the way. It's through sinners being born again. Through sinners coming to, having the word of God blessed with the souls, and the Lord appearing in Shiloh. He appeared again in Shiloh. He appeared again in Shiloh. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now may you and I, each one of us, for himself and for ourselves, may we realize that this is what we need. If the Lord is to appear and make himself known to us, it will be by his word and making known to us not only our sinnership, but also that there is salvation in the Son of Islam, and the salvation that is full of free, and it will bring us to be united to him, to be numbered among those of whom we read in the word of God, whom having not seen ye love, and in whom believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that in coming to the knowledge which is eternal life. And this is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who thou hast sent. May he bless his word, let us call upon his name. No, Lord, do thou bless thy truth to us. Mix thy word and faith and with faith in our soul. Will we read concerning others that the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in the hearts of those that heard it? Thou grant him, the blessed one, to send thy light forth with thy truth, and let them be guides to us, and to bring us to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. May the voice of thy loving kindness be heard in the morning in this congregation, and grant to wash us from all our sins and love us freely. For Christ's sake, amen. We shall conclude the singing to Psalm 143, the first version. Psalm 143, the first version. Reading from verse 6. My hands to thee I stretch, my soul thirsteth thy man for thee. Haste, Lord, to hear, my spirit fails. Hide not thy face from me. Lest like to them I do become that go down to the dust. And more let me thy kindness hear, for in thee do I trust. Teach me the way that I should walk. I lift my soul to thee. Lord, free me from my foes. I flee to thee to cover me. Because thou art my God, to do thy will, to me instruct. Thy spirit is good. Meet in the land of uprightness conduct. These verses in Psalm 143 from verse 6. My hands to thee I stretch, my soul thirsts, as my land for thee.